Let's turn your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 4, verse 13, where 2 weeks ago we left off before the Thanksgiving we had last week. We had a Thanksgiving emphasis. But 2 weeks ago, Jesus was tempted by Satan, and we saw that he became our high priest. The baptism and the temptation of Satan allowed him to be our high priest. He was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. And somebody pointed out that the temptation after the service, and I agreed completely, that how long was he in the wilderness? 40 days and 40 nights. And at the end of that, we see the temptation of the three questions or statements by Satan. But do you think that there could have been all kinds of temptation happening the entire 40 days? So it's not just, he wasn't tempted like me because I've not been tempted to turn a stone to bread, and I've never been tempted to jump off a building and all these other things. Well, no, the Bible says he was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. So Jesus is truly our high priest. Whatever we're going through, and everybody has their own struggles. Some people are tempted in ways other people are not. I am absolutely not tempted to have a beer or anything else. I mean, it just is gone for me. Has been for decades. And decades. But some people struggle. Other things, I might struggle that you say, wow, why does Kevin struggle with that? And so we all have our temptations, but we all have the same high priest. We got different temptations, but we have the same high priest that's been tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. And that's a really comforting thing. And this week we're going to see that Jesus is rejected in his hometown of Nazareth, and he goes to the Sea of Galilee to preach and cast out demons, demonstrating his power that he's truly the Son of God. So in Luke chapter 4, verse 13, covering three verses that we concluded with 2 weeks ago. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him, the devil departed from Jesus, until an opportune time. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So in Galilee, northern Israel, near the Sea of Galilee, and then it's going to get into some of the specifics of how Jesus went into the synagogues to preach when we get to verse 16, where we're picking up from 2 weeks ago. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Jesus was raised in a kosher family. He was raised in a believing family. Every day, every Saturday was synagogue time. And in fact, it would have been sinful for him not to. It would have been sinful for him to be doing anything other than, see, the Sabbath was made for God, knowing how we are, if you don't take a day out of the week to just concentrate on the reading of the scriptures and hearing from the preaching of the word of God, then we run amok. And that's what happened. When the Jews would stop observing Sabbath, they would start doing their businesses and everything. They stopped going to the synagogue to hear the word of God, and they started worshiping idols, and then judgment would come. But Jesus would, as his custom was, went on the Sabbath day, and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, Isaiah 61 that we covered in Revelation here, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, were all those fulfilled in Jesus' first coming? Absolutely, yes. And we emphasize this again when we used it as a parallel passage when we're in Revelation, because it goes on to say in the middle of 19, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So this prophecy of Isaiah 700 years before Jesus about what the Messiah was going to come and do, he says, this is it. This is happening. This is fulfilled. And some people peg this as the timing of the prophecy of Daniel, where it says that from the commandment to go and restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the coming of the Messiah will be 483 years, 69 sevens. And that it was at this point that that was fulfilled. And there's, you know, debate about that, but I think so. I actually think that when he's saying, Jesus himself is saying, I'm it. I'm the Messiah. I'm the one that's been sent to bring healing to the brokenhearted, to open the eyes of the blind, to set at liberty the captives. And he has certainly done that to everybody here, right? Were you blind? Once I was blind, but now I see. Once you were oppressed, you were in slavery to sin and Satan, and God set us free. All these things God has done for everybody that has truly believed and trusted in him as their Savior. And he said, so let's go to Isaiah 61:1. I know we're repeating from a couple weeks ago in the Revelation study, but he stopped in the middle of the verse. So verses 61:1 through 2 is exactly what Jesus read in the synagogue. But he closed the book and left off the last part of verse 2, where it says, and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, you know, Israel, to give them beauty for ashes and oil for joy, oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that he may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. That was not fulfilled in Jesus' first coming. Now just think about this. Jesus is saying, I am the fulfillment of a 700-year-old prophecy, and he closes the book, and he stops reading and closes the book right where they would have been saying, well, no, we skip the first part, do this last part. That vengeance of God against the Romans, getting rid of these people that are oppressing us, and doing the earthly deliverance from the oppressors of the world. And Jesus knew, nope, I'm going to set people free spiritually first. I'm going to die on the cross, ascend to heaven, wait for my Father to send me back for the sequel. And it's just like, you know, here's a movie, first coming movie. He's waiting for the sequel. And the next time, it's to bring judgment to the world. The day of the vengeance of our God that we've been reading in Revelation, which is why we covered this in the book of Revelation. This time, he's coming back to deal with the evil and the wickedness of the world. And we need to warn people about that who are wanting to live in wickedness. Going back to Luke chapter 4, verse 22. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. His first coming is all grace and mercy. His second coming is judgment. And judgment for, as I emphasized Sunday, judgment for the sake of us. Judgment for the sake of delivering, getting rid of the evil and the wickedness of the world for the people that love him and want to embrace a new heaven and a new earth that's been set free from the wickedness that's in the world. And they said, and then they said in Nazareth, is this not Joseph's son? Now, when you really think about this, how long has Jesus been growing up in Nazareth? Yeah, probably 25 years or thereabouts. I mean, how long was he in Egypt? We don't know for sure. But not too long, because Herod died, and then his son came, and then they came up to Nazareth. So he started his ministry when he was about 30. So he's 25 years in the city. Not a whole lot of big crowd in Nazareth. Today it's a pretty big city. Wasn't back then. And so, to me, Joseph and Mary must have kept the true story about Jesus quiet. And either that or the people when Mary said, you know, so exactly when did you get married and what was that? Tell us the story of your firstborn. Well, you know, I was visited by an angel and said that I would be, that I'd be with child as a virgin without knowing a man, and Joseph and I didn't know each other. And I said, okay, that's a nice story. And then they would have just believed what they're believing. And so they're saying the people that knew him for decades in the city said, is this not Joseph's son? No, he's not. Either because they refused to listen to the truth of the story that Mary and Joseph said, or Mary and Joseph decided not to sound like nutcases. And they just kept it quiet. Do you ever feel like when you say, you know, well, like Sunday, I wasn't even thinking about this. Sunday I'm talking about demonic hordes of 200 horses with riders that go out and kill a third of the world's population. Now, there are some people that probably think, man, that guy really believes this stuff. He's an idiot. He's a nut. But you know what? It's what it says. And it is really going to happen. And so they could have just told the truth. If they didn't, and I'm going to speculate they didn't. If they didn't, they could have just told the truth, let them think they're nuts and crazy for 20-some years. And then when they see him as a 30-year-old start to open the eyes of the blind, heal the sick, cast out demons, walk on water, all these other things, and then ultimately go to Jerusalem, be crucified, raised from the dead, and ascend into heaven, we should have listened to him back then. So in other words, the truth should always be proclaimed, because the truth of God's word is always going to come true. And who cares what they think about us? Who cares, as long as we're accurately communicating the truth of God's word, who cares what they say? Jesus is really going to transport all of his church off of this planet someday, and we're going to disappear. Jesus is truly going to allow Satan and his demons to be unleashed on this world, leading to the death of billions of people. Jesus is truly going to bring the tribulation period to this earth to the point where almost nobody lives. And there will be an antichrist. There will be a marking of everybody. And we better tell them, even though they might think we're nuts. Because when it comes true, if it comes true in our lifetimes, they'll go, man, I should have listened. And then they'll become one of the tribulation saints. They'll become one of the ones that humble themselves. So never shirk away from telling the truth, even though they think you're crazy. Verse 23, and he said to them, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. So let's turn to Matthew 13:53, because so the people in Nazareth are saying, he goes, you're going to say this. You are rejecting who I really am. And what does this mean? Heal yourself. It would be today, it would be like saying to faith healers, the New Apostolic Reformation people that say that healing is part of the atonement and all you have to do is go down to their school in Bethel Redding and learn how to do these miracles of healing and stuff. It'd be like saying to them, skip it. You know, whatever you're doing down in Redding, why don't you just come and do it here? In fact, Bill Johnson, you say that healing is part of the atonement of God, and every true Christian that is believer in faith and walking in the power of the Spirit can be healed. So heal your eyes and take your glasses off. Because you know what? If we need glasses, why is that? Because our eyes are not perfectly healed, right? And this is people make the point. And there's no shame. They'll get sick. They might even get corona, or they might get the flu, or they might get something else. And so there were charlatans around in Jesus' day, just like there are today, preaching all this power and stuff. And they go, you know, Jesus, you whatever you do in Capernaum, show you come here and do it here. We know you're just a carpenter's son. We look at you at just a natural level instead of the Son of God level that you're coming here to be. In Matthew 13:53, it says, now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables. finished these parables in Galilee, that he departed from there. When he had come to his own country, Nazareth, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Jesus did not do works during his upbringing. They were shocked at 30 years old when he reached the age of being the priest. And he was then baptized to become the priest. The Holy Spirit comes upon him in the form of a dove. And, you know, in the likeness of the dove, the voice from God, okay, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And then he goes and he gets tempted by Satan and he takes that role. And then bam, he is in full authority as the Son of God to do whatever. And his own people were saying, wow. As they waited until he was 30 years old. And still, well, think about what you would have done when you were there. I know this guy. I'm familiar with him. A lot of people are familiar with Jesus. I make this point all the time. Oh, yeah, I grew up in America. I've heard about Jesus. I'm familiar with Jesus. But they don't realize the need to get intimate with Jesus, to get to the point of he is my Lord and Savior. See, that's what they did at Nazareth. They got familiar with him. And then when there was this change, they just kind of rejected it. Matthew 13:55, is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? How many half brothers and sisters did Jesus have? At least six. And he was, by the time he was 30, where then did this man get all these things? Answer, from God, because he was the Son of God. He was God in flesh. That's the answer. So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. Now, he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Now, I wanted to emphasize this. Go back to Luke chapter 4, verse 23. I want to emphasize this because people really spin this totally like the occultic world. They'll say, well, see, Jesus went there and he goes, you got to believe or I can't do it. Is that what it was? Did Jesus say, you know, and I use the example of the lightsaber, you know, my lightsaber batteries need to be changed because your negative vibes in the town have just, you know, made it so I can't heal. It doesn't say he couldn't do it. He says he didn't do it. He did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. So what does that mean? That means wherever else he went, what did people do with their demoniac children and people that were demoniacs, the ones that were sick, the ones that were deaf and dumb and blind? What did they do? They what? They brought them to him. They knew who Jesus was. And he said, I'm going to Jesus because he will heal. And what does it say? Everybody who came to him, he healed. And so what does it mean was happening in Nazareth? They didn't go to him. I'm not. Who's going to go? We knew this guy. We know his family. We know his brothers and sisters. And who are we? Okay, I'm not going to go to Jesus because if I go to Jesus and the neighborhood here will consider me to be, you know, too out of my mind. And so because people in his hometown didn't come to him. And that's really what we're experiencing in the Western Christian world. People in other countries, when they realize, I'm going to flock to Jesus, I'm going to believe in Jesus, China and stuff. We lived under communism and so many people were open to the gospel in China and other places where the Western world is. Yeah, you know, we yawn, you know, the Western world, not us, they yawn about Jesus and they don't go to him. But our mission is to tell people, you got to go to him. He will heal you of something worse than blindness or lameness or any of these other things. He will heal you from the effects of sin, which is eternal judgment and separation from God if you don't get healed. And you need to turn your life over to him. And he said to them, going back to Luke 4:23, he said to them, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. You know, show your stuff and maybe we'll believe in you. And after Jesus would, you know, heal the lame and all these other things, the scribes and Pharisees and the other hard-hearted people, whether in Nazareth or wherever, they go up to him, okay, now show us a sign. Jesus would have to tell them, yeah, you guys are something. The only sign that's really going to be given is the sign of Jonah. 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights. I mean, what do you mean, show a sign? The feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000, the demons being cast out. And all, what do you mean to come up and say, show me a sign? And then he said, assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country, but I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except Zarephath in the region of Sidon. Now, Sidon is up in Lebanon. Sidon is Pagansville. Sidon is non-Jewish. Sidon is Gentile scum. And Elijah was sent to Sidon, a woman who was a widow. And that's 1 Kings chapter 17. So God had told Elijah, call a drought, prophesy a drought upon the land because of King Ahab. So a drought comes, and it gets bad. I mean, food is gone. And God says to Elijah, go up to Sidon, I'll take care of you. And so he goes up and he tells this Sidonian woman, hey, give me something to eat. And, oh, I'm making my last meal. My son and I are going to die. We're going to eat the last bit of our food and we're going to die. I mean, I can tell you the rest. Could get you to go read 1 Kings chapter 17. But what did Jesus, what did God do? He sent Elijah to a woman who, and the woman said, recognizing him as a prophet because he would have been dressed as a Jew, recognized him as a prophet, said, okay, I'll do it. And if he would have gone to somebody in one of the 12 tribes of Israel or the northern 10 tribes of Israel and said the same thing, they'd have said, get out of here. So because his own Jewish people had rejected Elijah as being a prophet of God, where he was, what was he warning them to do? You need to get rid of Ahab. You got to stop worshiping idols. You got Jezebel is corrupting the country. People are stealing and killing each other. And so he was prophesying to them and they didn't listen to him. So what did God do? He sent Elijah to a Sidonian woman. And the Sidonian woman has a heart to believe in God through his prophet Elijah. And she and her son get saved. Saved from starvation miraculously by God multiplying their food in their cupboard. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian, a Syrian general with leprosy who was told by Elijah, oh, you want to come down and give me the big bucks from the king of Syria to heal you? Well, just go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River and you'll be fixed. And at first he's mad. But his own people say, he's a prophet of God. You know, his Gentile fellow soldiers said, don't get mad. This is Israel. That's a prophet of God. Well, why not just go do it by faith and see what happens? And so on the 7th time, he, you know, and I would imagine it was like, I'm still leprous. I'm still leprous. I'm still leprous. And he might have even decided to stop, and his other fellow soldiers who had already egged him on said, just do it 7 times. Why not just go for it, the whole deal? And the 7th time he comes up and his skin is just like a kid. And just imagine. And now, did the Jews know these stories? Yes, it's the Word of God. They would have been reading it in their synagogues. They would have been aware of it. Do you think that was their favorite chapter in the Bible? No. Why would God care about those stupid Sidonians? Why in the world did he heal that Syrian leper general that was invading our country and trying to kill us all as Jews? Why? And what do you think the Nazarene people thought? Well, we know what they thought. It says, so verse 28, so all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Because Jesus is saying, you're just thinking I'm just a kid in the town. You don't know what I've been come here for. Just like the 10 tribes of Israel didn't know what Elijah was there for. They didn't know what Elijah was there for. And God went to a different place to go deal with them. Did Jesus go to a different place, really, in a way, because of the rejection of the Jewish people, of his calling and ministry? Yes, he went to the Gentiles, didn't he? And aren't we all glad for the last 2,000 years? And so the exact same thing happened. And he was really prophesying to these people, I'm going to go to the Gentiles. You guys reject me, I'll go to the Gentiles. And he does go up to Sidon, and he does minister to a Gentile Sidonian woman in his ministry when she came and begged that he would cast a demon out of the daughter. And he said, I'm here for the Jews. I'm not here for dogs. And she goes, well, even the dogs get the crumbs that fall off the table. I haven't heard such faith as this in the land of Israel, because she humbled herself and said, I know I'm a dog. I know I'm not a Jew, but I just want the crumbs. I just want the crumbs that fall off the table that you Jewish people won't do, because you're the Messiah and you can cast the demon out of my daughter, and these people in Israel just want to kill you. So, and they rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. They wanted to kill him. Why? What was the truth reason why they wanted to kill him? Starts with a P. It's with an R-I-D-E. Do we ever suffer from pride? Yes. See, they just had their their city pride, the who they knew pride, and everything else, and what it takes to come to faith in Jesus is say, I am a dirty, rotten sinner that needs to be, that deserves to be sent to hell. But I'm going to trust in this Jesus to heal me. And we're considered weak, and we need a crutch. We need religion as a crutch. No, I need Jesus as my wheelchair. I need him as my heart-lung machine. I need him for everything because without him, I'm going to die and go to hell where I deserve to go. So, but they had pride, and it was really sad for them. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. They couldn't kill him because he's the Son of God. He somehow escaped their grasp of them wanting to throw him off the cliff there in Nazareth. Then he went down to Capernaum, city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbath. On the Sabbath. Every Sabbath he was teaching the people. And really, what was the main mission of Jesus? Was the main mission to heal? No. If you really look at everything he's doing, his main mission was to teach them the kingdom of God. And that's why we try and teach the word of God. What was the healing all about? To bring the crowd in to validate who he was. But the real mission is to teach the kingdom of God. So when it says going down to Capernaum from Nazareth, Nazareth is about 1,200 feet above sea level. And where is he going to go down to Capernaum? You're going to the Sea of Galilee. And where's the Sea of Galilee? About 700 feet below sea level. So he's going 2,000 feet down to get there. The Dead Sea is another several hundred feet lower. It's minus 1260. And it says that they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. So as soon as he got out of his hometown, the Capernaum, the people really wanted to listen. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 4, verse 13. Let's see what it says. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. Why was it with authority? Again, because, as we covered 2 weeks ago, he didn't invoke Rabbi so-and-so says this and Rabbi so-and-so says that, as what the Pharisees have always done, as most pastors do today. They want to quote some guy that wrote a book. But who should we be quoting? God. And what did Jesus do in addition to quoting God? He said, you have heard it said, and I'm going to add to what he said now. As we said 2 weeks ago, now I say if you even look at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery. So I'm going to add to the Ten Commandments and say it's a condition of the heart. And in 4:13, and see, he had the right to do that. Why? He only has the right to do that for one reason. He's God. Because if he's not God, does he have the right to add, modify the commandments of God? No. It's blasphemous. Once again, people that say that Jesus is not God, nowhere in the Bible does it say he's God. For Jesus to say, you've heard it written, this is, you know, thou shalt not murder. I'm telling you, if you even have hatred in your heart towards your neighbor, you've murdered them in your heart. You've committed that's not what God says. Well, yeah, but I am God, and I'm bringing the new covenant. And the new covenant is a condition of the heart. And we're going to write the intent of the heart, the intent of the law on your heart. We don't want you to hate people. You know, we, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, don't want you to hate people, no matter what, which is difficult to do at times. But the Holy Spirit gives us that because we know that God should have hated us, right? That's what allows us to really not hate people, is God should have hated us. But instead, he so loved us, he sent Jesus. Matthew 4:13. And leaving Nazareth, he came to and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, another 700-year-old prophecy pertaining to Jesus that came true. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Another emphasis. People say nothing about the gospel says repent. What was the first thing Jesus said when he did start going into the people of Galilee? He said, repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand. We have to repent of rejecting Jesus, rejecting God's authority over, rejecting God's desire for our heart, and not just our religious duties. We have to have that faith in him. And that prophecy was in Isaiah chapter 9, 700 years before Jesus fulfilled. This light came in, you know, it's saying God was prophesying a light to come into this area of the Galilee, and he fulfilled that through his son Jesus. Now in the synagogue, going back to verse 33 of Luke, now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. Can demons talk? Yeah, they can't walk, they can't see, but they can talk, as we covered in our verses on Sunday, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. So what does it mean when they were afraid that Jesus was going to destroy them? This goes along with our Revelation study recently. When it was like, you're going to destroy us, what does that mean? What did that mean? Send them to the bottomless pit. How do we know that? Well, let's turn to Luke chapter 8, verse 30. Going, four chapters ahead, that we covered this in a Revelation study. Because what, you know, in Revelation, what is the fifth trumpet judgment? Is the locust, right? Where did the locust come from? The bottomless pit. So some of these demons, unclean spirits, that they're locked up in these places for reasons we don't understand because the scriptures don't tell us. And so these guys are saying, please don't send us there. We want to still be free. We want to go possess people. We want to mess with people's lives. You're not going to send us there, are you? You're not going to destroy us to send us there. Luke chapter 8, verse 30. And Jesus asked him, saying, what is thy name? And he said, Legion. Because many devils were entered into him, and they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. It is the same word in the Greek, abuso, which is bottomless pit. And so these are the demons coming out of the legion, the legion of demons inside this man that could just take chains and just bust him. So what we know about demons is that you can have one or you can have a multiple of demons. The more demons you have, the more demons people have, the more power they have, and they can have powers to just break chains. Now, so they don't use the body itself to have that power, because the body would break. The body can't break chains. So it's like the demons are somehow involved and they can just gather together and they can just play tug of war on chains and they can just make them pop off. Do you think that if they have the power to make it so these people couldn't even go by these demoniacs because they would rip them to shreds and they couldn't tie them up, they couldn't lock them up, they couldn't chain them up, they were a threat. It's like, don't go by here. These people are full of a legion of demons. Do you think that there might be powers of politicians that have served Satan, become full of demons, and they can actually have powers, not necessarily a physical force, but of incredible ability to deceive and to steal and to do things to people? And with powers of demons, which people can just say, oh, they're wicked. Well, maybe they're not just wicked. Maybe there's something that's inside of them. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 8, verse 28. I was reading out of the King James, yeah, because the New King James is a little bit different because I did it off of when you search on a Greek word and look at all the places the Greek word is, it defaults, the Englishman's defaults to the King James Version. So what does it read in the New American Standard?
New King James.
In the abyss. the abuso, which is the English transliteration of abuso, which is the Greek. So it, you know, the New King James did fix a little bit. Hate to say this to the King James only people, but the New King James does make a better translation of that Greek word that's there. Matthew chapter 8, verse 28. When he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gazarenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" This is another very amazing thing that we have to keep in mind. Demons know they have their time. They know that there's a time that God is going to put them all away. And we can tell from the text, they want to be out messing with us before they go there. They want to just be free. They didn't want to, you know, wait, the deal is you wait until your second coming and you put us all in the pit and leave us there. We want to be out and keep going. And so that's why it said, throw us in the swine. It let us go into the swine and the swine go in, and somehow that sets them free to go do what they're going to do. And then, going back to Luke chapter 4, verse 34, let's ask ourselves the question, what is a spirit of an unclean demon? You know, it says these demons, unclean spirits. The two ideas, most popular ideas, is that they are part of the fallen angels that rebelled with Satan. But there's other people that actually think, and there's some reasons to believe that it might be true, is that when a unbelieving, wicked person dies, that they can become a demon spirit of various levels depending on how wicked they were already. Now, the reason people, early church fathers thought that, other people in the ancient past, Hebrews, even before Jesus, there was kind of the idea that they were departed spirits of wicked people. And some of the arguments for that to be the case, and I've seen it myself being in Hong Kong and other places, how many parts of the world do people worship their ancestors? They will make shrines, and they'll leave food. they'll go and leave food for their ancestors. They'll have a picture, they have incense, and they're doing that in ancestor worship, which the Bible says behind every idol shrine, there's a demon. And so they get to see, how many people want to go seek their relatives and go to seances to listen to what their relatives say, supposedly, because they come into the room of a necromancer, a person communicates with the dead, and they want to hear from their relatives. So the reason why I don't think that's the case is because you read Jesus talking about how the relatives are in Hades. They can't come into the living area. And so it doesn't, the Bible never emphasizes they were people that used to be alive, and their wicked spirits are allowed to roam and be free until they're thrown into the pit. But that's what some people think. But Luke 4, verse 34 says, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Now, and we'll do one final little sidetrack to this. Does that mean that demons believe in God? And I've heard this recently quite a bit. The demons believe in Jesus. Is that true? Is that what this is saying? No. The demons believe in God. No. And where does that verse come from? It comes from James chapter 2, verse 19. Let's close with this. Go to James 2, 19. And actually, I'll read verse 35 too when we get back, but we'll close with this thought and then read 35. James 2, 19. "You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe." What do they believe? There is one God, in context. Even the demons believe there's one God. Even the demons believe and tremble. So they aren't, and this is a very important distinction to make sure that you're not misleading people. Do the demons believe in Jesus? No. Do the demons believe Jesus is part of the one God? Yes. They do believe that. And they know that. They know there is one God. And they know that up till then, he's bigger than their God, Satan. He's bigger than the ones that they serve. And they looked at Jesus and they said, man, he has the authority to throw us into that pit. And we know he has authority to do it. We know he has the authority to ultimately put us in the pit. And we just are afraid he's going to do it before he's supposed to. So they know that there is a God who is more powerful than them, but they don't believe in him. We are not to, a lot of people say, do you believe that there's a God? Yes. Do you believe that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God? Yes. Do you believe that he died and rose again? Yes. Well, then you must be a Christian. No. Do you believe in him? Do you believe that he is your Lord and Savior? Do you believe that he died on the cross for your sins? Do you believe that he is your Lord and Savior? Which is different than believing facts about God, which the demons believe the facts about God. They don't believe in him, and that's a big difference. And then I'll read 4:35. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him, the demoniac that Jesus cast the demons out of. And the people were amazed. And once again, people think we're crazy talking about demons. A lot of people do. People that have come in contact with demons, they know that it's not crazy. But look at how much of Jesus' ministry was casting demons out of people that are messing with their lives. And there's increasing numbers of people in our midst because of the occultic rejection of God culture that we're in, going after drugs, after witchcraft, after these things, which brings demons into their lives. And we're increasingly coming aware of people not just being crazy, they're possessed. And my son, they call them crazy people. Other people in 911 call them crazy people. There's a lot of crazy people out there. What do we know? We know that the craziness might not just be brain cells going crazy. It could be they've got demons, and demons are crazy. And we want to stay away from their world, not be involved in witchcraft, any of this other thing, even embracing, you know, glamorous shows associated with witchcraft, which can deceive even people that would otherwise want to be into Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for just your word, Lord. And God, I pray that for every soul in this room, we could all just come to you and say humbly, Lord, we want more of you. We would, Lord, just want to be as discerning as your Spirit can give us discernment, that you would allow us to be just as able, Lord, to minister the truth to the people that are around us as you would when you were here on earth. And as they rejected you, you told us they'll reject us. And yet you preached the truth, even when they wanted to throw you off a cliff. And Lord, you kept on just ministering to the people and showing by your great power that you were sent by God to this earth to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And God, we do pray for that Holy Spirit power, that you give us power over demons in our own lives, to not play in their sandbox and to not allow them into our houses through the different medias and things that glorify the demonic and spiritual evil world. And God, we pray that you would help us to also be able to warn those that are involved in those things, to and even to cast out demons, to give us the power, Lord Jesus, to discern when it's truly time to just tell the demons, as you did, by the power of your holy name, Jesus, that these people could be set free and they could be of their sane mind again and listen to the truth and come to saving faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. Worship God in this song, closing song.
The man's mansion, bright and blessed. He'll prepare for us a place when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory while we walk the pilgrim pathway. Clouds will overspread the sky, but when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sigh. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of Him in glory will the toils of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory. Onward to the prize before us, soon His beauty will behold. Soon the pearly gates will open, we shall tread the streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory.
You ever sat and just kind of meditated what it's going to be like? Because any time the trumpet blast goes, and we'll sit there, and man, it's going to be quite the shout. It's going to be something. God bless you. Keep you in His care till we can fellowship again.